He said there were two stacks of paper. And I thought when he said these two, he said, I don't know what these two stacks of paper were, but they were the agreement. And I thought, the two horns. He said, it was a great agreement. Everybody agreed. All the religions were coming together. And he said he went in the wrong end of this building. He went in, and he found out he was in the minister's conference room. And he said, oh, there was just a lot of ministers. There's different kinds of ministers there. He said, in the front, they were showing this motion picture in cartoon style. And people were lined up, like you go into a church and the preacher's up front, and people were out there in the pews, you know, they were lined up. And the preachers were getting a lesson on how to scan these people's foreheads and give them the mark of the beast without them knowing. Without them knowing. And they were using a scanner with a beam of light. They would beam across the forehead, and they would receive this mark without knowing it. Listen, the deceivers have said, everybody's going to know it. Oh, you don't have to worry about a thing. When the mark of the beast comes, just don't take the mark. You'll be okay. Well, in a few minutes, we're going to find out that's not right. That's a lie, and that is a deception. Because, let me tell you, if a person hadn't been walking with the Lord, they're not going to do anything else to take any mark if there is a physical mark. But I'm going to show you what God showed me about the mark. It's much deeper than that. They're looking at the letter. Remember what Jesus said about the letter. Especially in a proverb, in a parable, like the book of Revelation. The letter don't mean anything. It's not the letter that counts. These monsters are not going to show up except in the form of that parable. Okay? If you're seeing the letter, Jesus said it's the Spirit that gives life. The letter prophets nothing. If you're seeing it in the letter, and these false prophets are preaching it in the letter, suspect it, because there's something wrong with it. Okay? Well, they were training these preachers in how to give these people the mark of the beast without them knowing, while they were preaching to them. The light was being used. Listen, you can give somebody the mark of the beast with this word right here. And that's what's going to be done. They're going to give the mark through deception. I'm going to look at the mark, and then I'll show you what the mark is. It's real plain what the mark is in the Bible. The Bible tells you what the mark is. We don't have to accept what the false prophets say. They've never been right. You know, the preachers were the ones that commanded them to bow down. Listen, who bowed down? In Daniel chapter 3. All Israel and all the world. All Israel and all the world. The three people bowed down. All Israel and all the world. Well, I'm sure there is. Their names are spiritual revelations. Their names are. I looked up their names one time.
Daniel didn't bow down either.
They're also the ones that didn't partake of the beast's dainty.
Yeah.
They wouldn't eat the food of the beast. Right. Okay. But their names mean Yahweh has been gracious. Their original names, not the names the beast gave them. Yahweh has been gracious, who is what God is, and Yahweh has helped. Well, the beast wants you to have a different nature. And a name, even to the Jews, the name meant the nature. Your name means your name. The name is the character. That's what the word name means. Character. Nature. And so, they wanted them to give them a name that represented their God. Like Daniel's name, you know, which Belteshazzar, which represented their God.
Yeah.
And Babylon wants you to do that. They want you to represent their God. They want your nature to be their God. Contrary to what the three Hebrews would do, you know. They wouldn't partake of their deity, you know. And you know what? The ones that didn't eat the beast's food didn't bow down to the beast. If you eat the beast's food, you're going to bow down. Everybody else who ate the beast's food bowed down to the beast. If you eat that garbage and don't seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you're going to bow down. Look, these types of shows are in here for a reason, you know. Everybody that eats that stuff is going to bow down. Well, we're looking at the types and shadows. Listen, the northern 10 tribes, one tribe did not bow down to the image of the beast, and that was Judah. The rest of them bowed down to that golden calf and worshipped Jehovah. Got that? Worshipped Jehovah. But that wasn't the real Jehovah. And it don't count. If you call him Jehovah and he's not Jehovah, it don't count. Well, you realize that you can give somebody. Before we leave this point, I want to show you that what Mark said is it's the preachers. It is the false prophets who was causing people to bow down to the beast. Listen, there isn't no, you know, you hear, you've heard, and I've heard, since I came into Christianity, God and country. They put the American flag right up there next to what they call the Christian flag, but I don't really think it has any foundation in Christianity. They call it the Christian flag. That's got no business up there. That's got no business. Let me tell you something. We're not. Our kingdom is not of this world. And you can't pledge allegiance like they want you to do to that flag. That is paganism. That is not what our God would have us do. We pledge allegiance. We don't pledge allegiance to anybody, but our allegiance is to the Lord. We don't have a right to pledge anything because He told us not to, so we shouldn't do it. Okay? But our allegiance is only to the Lord. If you pledge allegiance to that flag, you're going to take the mark of the beast because that's what they're going to push.
I heard a song on that.
Well, remember this now. They're not going to know that they got the mark of the beast. That's what Mark's training is about. You know what? Mark didn't know nothing about what we're talking about here. He didn't study the mark of the beast with us. He didn't know a thing about that. But when we get to talking about the mark of the beast, you're going to find out people are going to take the mark and they're not going to know it. You're going to find that out when we look over in the book of Revelation. They get the mark and they don't know they're getting it.
It's awesome.
So when the preacher said to bow down, guess what? Verse 7. Therefore at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, plural, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, you know what a Chaldean is? Babylonians. That's what the Babylonians were called. And guess who that is? Who's the Babylonians? The false, apostate, religious people, okay? Came near and brought accusation against the Jews. And then guess who they're accusing? The three Hebrew children that didn't bow down, right? And they didn't bow down, and they went into the furnace. And the only thing they lost was their bondage when they went into that furnace. When you go into the tribulation or bondage, let me tell you what you're going to lose is your bondage. This is what God's plan is. Tribulation is going to be for the purpose of delivering God's people from their bondage. That fire didn't touch them. It didn't burn them up. They were purified. But their bondages were burned. So let's go back over to the Revelation and let's look at this. And I believe you'll get a revelation here. Because I did. I mean, I was asking God about it. And I'd heard the same thing you'd heard about the mark. And I thought, well, maybe it's true. But you know what? I'm beginning to see more and more that that is a smokescreen. And when it doesn't come to pass, they're going to change the time. They're going to say, see, this is not the time. Because who's giving the mark? All the time, they are giving the mark. What is the mark? Let's look at that. Let's look at what the mark is. But just remember, God is sending a delusion. So what we've got to do is find out what God is calling this in the Bible. You know what? We don't have to guess and look at the world to tell what this mark is. The Bible tells us what this mark is. We can look through the Bible. We can see what the image is. We can see what the Bible says the image is. We don't have to look at man. That's what they're doing. They're getting their prophecy by looking at men and looking at the world. They're saying, oh, this is going to have nothing. And it's all literal stuff. It's not the spirit of the word. Back at the beginning of the book of Revelation, he said, he that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the hidden man. It's hidden. It's hidden for a purpose. It's hidden so these carnal people, these people who are not overcoming in their own life, will never see it. And they're going to take the mark. And they're going to give the mark. So, look at verse 14. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which was given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who hath the stroke of the sword and live. And it was given to her, let none of your Bibles say that, to give spirit to the image of the beast. In verse 15, what it says in the numeric, and there's absolutely no doubt about it, they wouldn't write this in there because they didn't understand it, because from verse 11 on down it said he. All of a sudden, when it gets to 15, it says her. And it was given to her. They didn't understand it. You know what? Some people totally left he and her out totally. They didn't put either one there. Some people put he in italics. None of them put her, but the numeric Bible is the only one that had guts enough to do it because it's the only one that has a numeric pattern in it. You know why her is the correct word there? Because the false prophet has a body. Jesus has a body.
Yes.
He's a he with a she body.
Yes.
His body is a her. Why? Because he is the one that sows the seed, and she is the one that receives the seed, which is the word, right? So that's feminine and masculine. Okay? The false prophet has a body. You know, but Jesus was the prophet. He was the real prophet. Jesus, not the prophet. He was the real prophet. Moses prophesied that a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you, like unto me.
Yeah.
And everyone who doesn't listen to the words of that prophet will be cut off from among the people. And he was talking about Jesus. And even some people said that he was the prophet because of the prophecy of Moses.
Yeah.
Jesus was the prophet. He was the prophet that had a body. The body was a body of believers. And the body was feminine. Because they received the seed of the prophet. Remember my vision about the bulls of Bashan and the old cow that received the seed of the bulls of Bashan? The bulls of Bashan was the leadership of Christianity. And the cow was the golden calf that was dying. See? So, the body is feminine. You know who the body of the false prophet is? Listen, if the true believers are the body of the true prophet, who is the body of the false prophet? The harlot. It's a she. The harlot is the one who is going to cause people to worship the beast. See, the leadership of the harlot is the false prophet. They are the bulls of Bashan that are sowing the seed in the cow. But the seed is not the word. See what I'm talking about? Okay. That's why her is the correct. I mean, when I saw it, that's what God spoke to me. It is her because it's her body. Listen. The beast had a body. The false prophet has a body. He's just the head. The false prophet is just the head. But he has a body. That body is feminine. That body is the harlot. The leadership of the harlot is the false prophet. I mean, look, even the people who think the harlot is the Catholic Church, they believe that the head is a he, and they believe it's the Pope. They just happen to be wrong. But you see, the body is feminine. The church, she, they call the church, she. You see, because she's feminine. Okay? So that's why for her, okay? Let me see what else I want to tell you here. And it was given to her. You can look it up in this right here if you want. It's the word that's supposed to be there. Okay? To give spirit to the image. I'm reading it right out of the numeric right now, what I'm saying to you. To give spirit to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause. Listen, the image of the beast is going to cause, watch, that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Who is it that's killed? The saints. It's the harlot follows them now, right? Go back. Follow the harlot. So she's going to give spirit to the image of the beast. Listen, how does a true prophet or a true teacher give spirit to the image of Christ? Who is the image of Christ, by the way? The body is the image of Christ. How do you give spirit to the image of Christ? Jesus taught us, how do you give spirit to the image of Christ? He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus' words go into us and recreate His spirit in us. If it's His words, it's His spirit, because it's His seed, you see. If it's another word, it will recreate, each seed brings forth after its own kind, the Bible says. In other words, if it's another word, it's going to be another Jesus. Did Paul say, another spirit, another gospel would bring forth another spirit, which would bring forth another Christ. Another, you see that? He said he was fearful of them, lest the serpent would beguile them like he beguiled Eve. See? From the simplicity that's in the word. It's so easy to do. If you don't hold the word as number one, you can be very simple. But if the word is number one in your life, you'll never be deceived. It's when you start giving in to the harlot that you get deceived. You get letting them tell you how it is, you know. Instead of seeking out your own salvation, you let them tell you, oh, this is a shortcut, you know. Everybody wants a shortcut. You know? It don't work that way. You can't trust anybody. I mean, this delusion is going to be a strong delusion, the Bible says, okay? So, listen, if Jesus, as the true prophet, gives spirit to his image, I'm going to show you in a minute that we are his image, then the false prophet gives spirit to his image. We just saw what the image is. The image is people. He can give spirit to it. You ever, like a while back, I was mentioning this to you, that you go into a church and you notice the people are a lot like the preacher. It's because they've been sitting under him. They've been listening to him. His words have been going into him. And they start reflecting him. They reflect their religion. They all believe the same thing. You ever notice that, y'all? That's what makes you know they're sick. Because they all believe the same thing. They're sick.
Wait a minute, I've been sitting here 9 years.
No, but listen to me. Listen to me. If you go into one of these, for instance, you walk into a Baptist church.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
They all believe in the Baptist religion. Has any of them been reading the Word? How could you believe that?
I know.
How could you believe that once saved, always saved? How could you believe all that garbage without accepting what that man is saying? He is putting his spirit in them through his seed, which is his word. See? Look, not only Jesus' words are spirit and life, everybody's words are spirit.
Yeah.
Your words go into people. If they listen to you, if they respect you, your words go into them, and it changes them. And it may not be for the better. See? You can be negative, and you can impart a negative spirit into people.
Yeah.
You can be legalistic and impart a legalistic spirit into people, you see? Now, this false prophet is imparting, remember Mark's vision now, it was the preachers who were putting the mind of the beast in these people, the mark of the beast in the forehead, which is your mind, and on the hand, which is your works. So your works are going to follow your mind. You know? Mind, your works. If you have the renewed mind of Christ, your works are going to be God's works. But if you have the mind of the beast, you're following after the mind of the flesh, then your works are not going to be God's works, they're going to be the works of the beast. Okay? Okay? So that's how he can give life to this image by the words or the spirit that's going in. You see? Okay? Let me read a little bit further, and I'm going to point out to you something. It says, and also, he has riled up this body of believers to kill those who won't take them off. Okay? Now, verse 16. And he causeth all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, that there be given them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead, that no man should be able to buy or sell, save that he hath the mark, even the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Why does it say either one? Because they both mean the same thing. People are looking for a special number. The name of the beast and the number of the beast mean the same thing.
Yeah, it does.
The number of the beast is whatsoever is of the world and is earthly and is of man. That was his number. You know what? His name or his nature, that's what it is, you see. You understand what I'm saying? See this in the spirit. If you see it in the flesh, it won't be a bit of good, because believe me, nobody's going to put a 666 on your hand. It's not going to come. It's not going to happen. Anybody that's waiting for that to happen, they're going to wait all the way through the tribulation and be destroyed before that ever happens, you see. The false prophet is changing the times. Now, he said he calls it a mark, okay? So we're talking about two things here. We're talking about the mark and the image, okay? The image of the beast was these wicked, lost people. The image of Christ, remember Christ came in the image of God, didn't he? And his body is going to be also in the image of God. So the image of God is going to be people. Now, this word mark, I looked up the word mark. This is amazing. This amazed me when I saw it. I said, wow, that's the answer I've been looking for years. I looked up the word mark and I looked up the word image. Boy, did I get a revelation. Mark, the word mark is the word charagma. It means like the same as a character. You know what a character is? You know, like on a typewriter, the character that taps out that letter? And that letter looks just like that character. God, since the beginning of time, said, let us make man in our image. Did Adam fulfill that? Think about it. Did Adam fulfill that? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. God's plan from the beginning was to have a man in his image. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, I guess we can start in verse 44. Now watch carefully, because you're going to find there's two bodies in the earth, okay? There's two images in the earth. It said it's sown a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Then that which is spiritual. Adam came, and then Jesus, right? First Adam, last Adam, right? Both of them were the beginning of the creation of God in their time. Okay? The first man is of the earth, earthy. There's your number of the beast right there. And his name, and his nature, you see, right there. He was earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earth. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Such are they also that are earthly, and as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Okay? As we have borne, watch this, watch carefully now. As we have borne the image of the earthy, let us, what's your say? We shall.
We shall.
That's wrong.
Yeah,
that's wrong. Let us, it says, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, we had the image of Adam, the natural man, the earthy man, right? But God says, let us bear the image of the heaven, the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. If you are not the image of the heavenly man, what are you?
Sure.
You're the image of the beast. Okay? If you are natural and earthly, what are you? Well, you're in Adam. But in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that you're a beast. That's what he said.
Well, if you think any other way than the Lord, you are a beast.
Yeah, natural man is a beast.
I'll
just read it to you real quick. It says, and I moreover I saw under the sun, that's Ecclesiastes 3 and 16, in the place of justice that wickedness is there, and that in the place of righteousness that wickedness is there. And I said in my heart, God will judge righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every purpose and for every work. Listen to how he describes it. Talking about the judgment of God. He says, I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. See, anybody that is not born of God is a beast. He's a member of the body of the beast. He is the image of the beast. He said, if you're not bearing the image of the earthly, then you're bearing the image of the heavenly. But if you haven't borne the image of the heavenly, then you are bearing the image of the earthly. Another one, Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 3. And verse 9. Verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man. He's talking about you to see this by faith, you understand? We're to see by faith that we put on the new man. The old man's dead. Passed away. Reckon yourself to be dead. Reckon yourself to be dead. Yourself is the old man, and he is the old image. Okay, now watch. And it put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. You can't be renewed in the image of Christ without knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. So knowledge gives you an image in your mind to be like. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, the Bible says, we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Where do you see that? You see it in your imagination, right? You see what Jesus looks like in your imagination. What forms your picture of Jesus in your imagination? Your knowledge does. Knowledge forms your picture of who Jesus is, what he is like. So we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that image from glory to glory. Now, be careful of that image. If it's another Jesus, then that's what you're going to be. It's important that we don't, in our imagination, form a different Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Watch carefully. You're going to see the two images here. Okay? Now notice, I haven't given you anything from looking at the world. Everything we're studying now is because we're looking at the Word. You know? The world has said they're coming up with this little mark. Very good. Wonderful. Okay? But we're just looking at the Word here. Okay? Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their imagination. What is your imagination? It's a picture, imagination. It's an image in your mind. And you have an image in your mind about Jesus. That could be Jesus, but it could be the golden calf, which was the beast that they bowed down to. See, the image of the beast don't necessarily look so fearful. I mean, they may have described this beast to you pretty decently. They had Israel believe them. 10 tribes believe them that that was Jehovah. They had given a false image. They'd given the name of God, but a false image. Now, this is the problem. This is what the people, the false prophets, are doing. They're not telling you that you're worshiping the beast. They're giving God's name and putting it on the beast. And in your imagination, they're describing to you and teaching you and putting a spirit in you from their words of one who is not Jesus Christ. This is why you cannot trust them. Remember, 10 tribes did that. Solomon said, the things that have been shall be. The things that have been done shall be done. We can expect that 10 tribes will do it today, which basically only leaves Judah. Let's read on. It says, but became vain in their imagination, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed beasts, and of creeping things. You see, the image was changed. What, you know, if there's one thing I can say about the way the apostate religions describe Jesus, is they make a man out of him. If you make a man out of him, man is the number 666. Remember, that is the image of the beast. Remember the sixth chapter, sixth book of the sixth verse of the New Testament? It's man. It's the old man. If you exchange the image of God for a man, and you've got this man in your mind instead of Jesus, then that's the image of the beast. Listen, the image of the beast is around the world. It's around the circle. It's not going to be set up somewhere, like they say, as a computer over there in Brussels, Belgium. That's ridiculous. You know? That's totally stupid. You know? No, it's not going to be anything like that. It's not going to be nothing like that. This way, this image can be set up by the false prophet around the world. You see what I'm talking about? Is this clear or what? Yeah. Because they're putting into your mind an image of God. And that image, as you look at it, you're going to become like it. Did you know that Jesus was the character? Remember, the mark is the charagma, the character. The mark that they put on the forehead brought forth the icon. What's an icon? It's an image, it's a representation. Most of them are made from a mold. Right? Jesus is the mold. You know that he was called the character? The mark, the charisma of God. Hebrews chapter 1. Look.
Yeah.
Look at Hebrews chapter 1. I want to show you something. Just as Jesus is a character or a charisma, which is where the word character came from, so is the beast. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the word character. Through being the effulgence of his glory, and the very image of his substance. Well, that word image is character. And according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it means a tool for graving. See, Jesus was the mold. A charagma is an impress. You know what an impress is? You know, like notaries. You know how they press on a little piece of paper? Well, that little metal thing they got in their hand, that's Jesus. And the paper is you. And it puts its impression upon you. Jesus was made to be God's character. We were to be God's icon. Now, icons are not legal on this earth because those are not God's icons. We are God's icons because we are to be made in the image of God. The word image over there where it's talking about the image of the beast is the word icon. It is made from the charagma. Wait a minute, the charagma was the mark. That's right, that's what I'm trying to tell you. The mark on the forehead brings forth the image. Where does it bring forth the image? out there in some field somewhere, out on a slab, a marble slab. Right in your mind, right here. This is where your imagination is. It puts the image in here. Who is giving the mark? The false prophet is giving the mark. You see something? Folks, this is much deeper than what they've been telling us. They've been lying to us. They've been giving us the natural, the literal. Listen, the people, if there is ever such a thing as a literal mark, the people that take it will be the ones who have already got the mark. Because the mark is not seen. In Mark's vision, they didn't know they were taking the mark. And the preachers were giving it just like the Bible says they would. He didn't have any understanding of none of this. Mark didn't know nothing about this. He didn't know what we're talking about right now. But he had that at the exact right time. He came in here and shared it, and we were talking about this. Now you can see that God's plan to make man in his image was fulfilled with Adam. It's being fulfilled through the second Adam, or the last Adam. Well, let me tell you, Adam wasn't it. Adam was that in a natural form, but not a spiritual. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He was spiritual. But that which is first is natural, then the spiritual. See, the creation didn't stop in the old covenant. The second Adam that came along brought forth the creation that God wanted, which was the spiritual man, created in the image of God.
Adam,
God breathed into Christ too. Did you know that? Because he proclaimed that the Spirit that spoke through him was his Father. You know? He is creating now. We are the creation of God. I just read it to you over there in Colossians. We're the creation of God. You see, he wasn't through with his creation then. That was just the dirt. Wait a minute. Stop and think about it. The earth is the natural part of God's creation. Adam was made from the dirt. The dirt is what we were before God sowed his seed in us to bring forth the spiritual creation. We were just the earth, just the dirt. What do you call us? Vessels of clay.
Mm-hmm.
We're just the dirt, you see, to put something in. And this is going to go back to the dirt, by the way. This is not what we're after.
We can't even see this now.
Okay. Look at Romans 8. Are you beginning to see what the image is? God showed me this. I was shocked when he did, because, you know, I was thinking, well, maybe this is true, everything they've been saying about the mark. But God showed me this. You can see. He's showing you that, too. It's in the Word. I mean, I didn't make this up. It's in the Word. You can see it. Okay, Romans 8, 29. But what I'm telling you is, when you go back out there and you hear them giving you such convincing arguments about this mark of the beast, just remember that you saw it in the Word. And what they're showing you, they ain't going to be able to show you in the Word. It's going to be very convincing naturally, but it's not going to be a revelation of the Spirit. They're not using the Word of God to give you this revelation. They're using what they know about the world, what they think might come down the road. And it looks very reasonable. But the Bible says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is here. Knowledge of God is not what you see out there that might be coming down the road. Okay? Cast down imagination. You can't have the image of Christ in there if you're going to have an imagination that's not him. Okay? Romans 8 and 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he foreordained. And let's don't get into predestination right now, okay? To be conformed to the image of his Son. See, there are going to be some people that are going to come into the image of the Son. There are also going to be some very religious people that are going to come into the image of the beast. Okay? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Means God is making sons just like Jesus. Right? Okay? And whom he foreknew, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So, some are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. You can't be conformed to the image of the Son unless the image that you've got up here is the Son. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. This is another place where numerics comes in really good. Because you're going to get a revelation. Although, you don't need numerics to get this. You can go back to the seed text. You can go back to the Nestle's text. They say the same thing I'm fixing to show you here. But your Bible probably has it wrong. And I can show you in the received text, the Nestle's text, and the numerics what it says in this text. Okay? 1 John 2 and 28. And now, my little children, watch carefully, read it real carefully. Now, my little children, abide in him, that if he, here says when, doesn't it? That's not, there's no manuscript that says when. Did you know that? Did you know that those translators put something there that there is no manuscript that says that? You know why they put it there? Because they thought it was talking about the coming of the Lord. And they knew that's not an if, that's a when. We know he's coming. If you put if, that's sacrilegious. So their understanding got in there and they put when. But it's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord. Watch real carefully. It says, if he shall be manifested, not appear. Appear is wrong. It's talking about manifested. It's talking about him coming in someone. The received text says this. If he shall be manifested. Look, read it from yours there. When he shall appear, we can be confident at his coming. They got him coming twice. See that? When he shall appear, we'll be confident at his coming. But now read it this way. If he shall be manifested, then you'll be confident and won't be ashamed at his coming. In other words, if he's manifested in you, you will not be ashamed when he comes. But his manifestation in you is not a when, it's an if. For every child of God, the manifestation of Christ in you, which the Bible says is the hope of glory, is an if. Because there is a lot of traps out there set for you to keep you from ashamed. The manifestation of the Son of God. Okay, let me prove it again. Chapter 3, verse 2, to you how it's supposed to be said, and how it says it in the manuscripts, and how it says it in the numeric text, okay? There's no foundation for what they translated there, none. I can show you two Greek manuscripts over there, and they both say what I'm saying right here. He says, beloved, now are we the children of God, not the sons, that's wrong. Because you don't start out as a son of God. You start out as a child of God. The Bible says, he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. You know why? Because God is manifesting sonship in us. You heard the parables about the manifest sons and all. Don't pay attention to any of that garbage. Just pay attention to what the Bible says. If it talks about the manifestation of sonship, accept what it says. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, just accept what it says. God is manifesting sonship. And sonship is Jesus' image being manifested in you. And you becoming like that image. See, the firstborn among many brethren. God is creating sons. He started with the character. And he's making the icons with the character. Okay? Watch. It says, beloved, now are we the children of God. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be. That's what it's supposed to say. It's not manifest yet what we shall be. Now we're the children of God. It's not yet manifest what we're going to be. Watch. We know that if in all the manuscripts, if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. See that? That's an if. We shall be like him. Remember, as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that image from glory to glory. If he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. If he's manifested in you, then you're going to be like him. And you're not going to be ashamed when he comes. This is the whole purpose of Christianity. They're selling it far short. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The grace of God is to deliver from sin, not just to forgive you so you can stay in sin. That's what they're teaching. That's the false prophet is saying that. No. The Word of God is there to create Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? Now, he says, if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You know what that means? You got the true Christ in your imagination. You are seeing the true Christ in the mirror. Everybody that manifests Christ has to see the true Christ. You cannot manifest Christ without seeing the true Christ. That's why we study. He's being renewed unto knowledge so that we may be manifesting the image of God. We're being renewed unto knowledge. The true knowledge of God's Word is the only way you can get the true image of Christ in the mirror. And he says, if he's manifested in you, you're going to be like him. And you're going to see him as he is. What goes on to say? It says, and everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Boy, it makes sense now, don't it? It didn't make any sense before. Their theology got in there and they thought it was talking about when Jesus shall appear, when he shall come. It is talking about his appearing, but it's talking about his epiphany. You know what an epiphany is? The epiphany is the shining forth. It's not a shining down. It's a shining forth. See, God is coming in an epiphany. People don't know about the coming of Christ that Jesus talked about, which was the spiritual coming of Christ. You know that Jesus is coming? Not in the air. He's coming in his people. The Bible says, Jesus said, a little while you'll see me, and another little while you won't see me. He said, now you have travail. He said, a woman, when she has travail, when she brings forth a child, she's joyful that a child has been born in the world. And he said, you're going to have joy. He said, in a little while you won't see me, and then in a little while you will see me. What's he talking about? He's saying, you're going to be joyful when the fruit of Christ is born to you. You see? You're going to see him as he is. Listen, Jesus is coming. He didn't say he was coming in the air the next time. The next time he said he appeared, he was going to appear in his people. Then he's coming in the air. Some people say he's not coming. Oh yeah, he's coming. But he's coming for the people that have him in them. God is coming as a harvest. He's picking fruit. He's not picking green fruit. He's picking ripe fruit. You don't pick green fruit. So this is what they don't understand. Everybody wants to fly away. We don't fly away. But if they haven't borne fruit, they can't go. You see? And if the timing is wrong, and you've just planted it, you aren't waiting for the harvest to ripen and so on and so forth, and the timing's all wrong, then he's not coming. He's coming when the fruit is born, you see. And so, listen, if we've got the true Jesus in our knowledge, we'll be able to manifest the true Jesus. If we don't, if it's not the Word that you're putting in your heart, if it's their words, these false prophets that are all around us, believe me, if it's just their words that are going into your heart, and you're not putting this Word in your heart, and you're trusting in them, it's not going to manifest this Jesus. Because the golden calf is going to die. And it, by the way, the golden calf is going to be the major part of what we call Christianity. The overwhelming majority are worshiping the golden calf. Just like the northern ten tribes were. And what they're bringing forth in their heart is the image of a beast. Because let me tell you something, they'll be able to kill you and think they did God a favor. Nobody but a beast could be able to do what they're going to do. And what they've done throughout history. You know, the Protestants called it the Dark Ages. But it's just as dark. They call it the Dark Ages because they blamed it all on the Catholics. But it's just as dark. The Protestants are going to do everything the Catholics did and more. And think they're doing God a favor. Why? Is it because Jesus is manifested in them? No, it's because the beast is manifested in them. The image of the beast, that image is put there by the mark from the false prophet. And because the spirit went into their heart, the breath went into their heart from the false prophet. And the Bible teaches us too, I mean, I've shared this with you before, that in Exodus 13 and 16, we have the mark of the Lord. And the mark of the Lord was to put the Word of God between their eyes on their forehead and on the back of their hand. That's in Exodus 13 and 16. It's also in Deuteronomy 11 and 18. They used to put the Word of God in little boxes, hang it right there between their eyes, and they put it on the back of their hands, little boxes. And they'd have the Word in Scripture written in those boxes. Think about the symbolism here. The mark of the beast and the mark of God. Because there's a mark of God and there's a mark of the beast, right? God marked His servants so that they wouldn't be destroyed in Revelation chapter 7, didn't He? Before that, He held back the winds and marked His servants. He put a mark on them. There is a mark of God in Ezekiel chapter 9, I believe it is. Six men went forth with their swords in their hands. And they were going to kill everybody in Israel that didn't have a mark on their forehead. And the people that had the mark were the people who sighed and cried over the apostasy that was in Israel. How are you going to sigh and cry over the apostasy that's in Israel unless you got the Word in you? Because you're going to be just as apostate as the rest of them if you ain't got the Word in you. And so those people had a mark on them. They wouldn't touch them. They killed everybody else. Six men. What's six? God is sending the beast to do a job. I believe it's in Ezekiel 9. You want to look at it? And if you look, yes, Ezekiel 9. And by the way, if you want to study something, just remember this. You go back and study. I'm not going to do it right now. But three or four chapters here, three chapters before Ezekiel 9, they're talking about the abomination that maketh desolate. Do you know what the abomination that maketh desolate is? It's apostasy. Read it for yourself. He keeps mentioning abomination and desolation. And the abomination is apostasy.
It does make desolation.
Yeah, it makes desolate. Because those who have an abomination in their heart, guess what the abomination of desolation is? It's the mark of the beast. Not no number on your head. It's that one that's internal. It's around the world. That's an abomination that maketh desolate. Listen, in Jesus' day, He left them desolate. He left their temple desolate. Their temple was empty. Because when Jesus came to be the temple of God, they became reprobate. Reprobate is when God left their temple. He said, I leave your temple unto you. Some versions say desolate. I don't think that's in the original. But that's what it meant. Desolate. Why? Because they were in apostasy. They had performed the abomination that maketh desolate. The abomination that maketh desolate is to have that beast in your mind. To walk after the mind of the flesh and to do the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. The person, that is an abomination that maketh desolate. And this chapter here, Ezekiel 9, is the story. Let me say 5 through 9. Go back and read that, and you'll see. Look at it in the Spirit, because he's going to talk about all the abominations in Israel. How that they're worshiping false gods, just the way Israel is today. I'm talking about New Covenant Israel. False gods. They were bowing down and the women were crying for Tammuz. You know who Tammuz was? He was the virgin birth son of God. But he was an image that had the wrong name on him. Tammuz wasn't the son of God. He was Babylon's son of God. You know, the Tower of Babel brought forth Tammuz. It was Babylon's son of God. Babylon's got a son of God. Did you know that? But so do the true children of God. But theirs is the true image, and the other one is the image of the beast. You see? Are you catching on? So, you come back and read this. If you're sighing and crying over the abominations, it's because you've been reading the Word, because the only way you get a revelation of abomination is through the Word. Otherwise, you're just like everybody else. You begin to accept what they say. And you begin to let them put their mark on you, and bring forth their image of the false Christ in your mind. And you know what? You become Antichrist. No, where does Antichrist come from? The Bible only tells you about Antichrist in three places, and he comes out of the church. Who put him in there? False prophets. False prophets brought him forth in other people. They went out from among us, that it might be proved that they were not of us. So, boy, I tell you, this is really a fantasy we've been taught. You know, we just need to get back and read what the Word says. It'll be strangely different. You've probably never even heard the truth. You know, in another, I never heard this about the mark and the image. God showed it to me as I studied it. It doesn't make any difference. The man out there that has no respect, when he judges the fruit of these people, and he has no respect for them, and thinks that he needs to seek out his own salvation with fear and trembling, will arrive at the same place. You think there's got to be somebody out there teaching this? No, there don't. If you just respect God and respect His Word and love the truth, you're going to arrive at the same place. If you trust people because you respect them, that's a dangerous thing to do. I mean, first of all, any man of God should point you to the Word. He shouldn't come up with this theology. We don't care about that. We don't care what people think. We don't care what people can give you what they think because of what they see in the world. So that's where this idea of the mark came from. That's not permitted. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. That means I let the Word say it for me, you know. That's what you're supposed to do. And, I mean, look, you can take this Word, and you can take bits and pieces of this Word, and you can come up with any doctrine you want to. The truth is going to be the sum of thy words. It's going to be putting all the Word together. Let's see. Let's see what the Bible says about the image. So you go looking everywhere about the image. You know what you've got to come up with? You're going to come up with the truth. It's there. It's already there. Let's see what the Bible says about the mark. So you look up what the Bible says about the mark. Anything. You've got to look at what the Bible has to say about it.
The truth.
Listen to what Jesus said. When Jesus' day is just like this day. Remember the parallel about the harlot and the beast and the Christ? It's just like this day. Now, when Jesus came, he said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. He wasn't talking about the devil, he was talking about the preachers. And he was talking about that he came to set his sheep free from the fold. He said, I lead them out. When he led them out, he made them free so that they could go in and go out and find pasture. He made them free. Jesus is coming in this day. The Bible talked about Jesus. It prophesied about David as though he were Jesus. Have you ever seen all the prophecies about that? See, because Jesus is coming this day, and he's coming in the form of David. The Lord spoke to me. I told y'all this years ago, and he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. God is bringing in a ministry, a bunch of people that are nobodies. The Sauls, who have not been doing the will of God, they've been doing their own will and rebelling against God. They're demon-possessed, as Saul was. The Philistines are going to come and take them out, and David's going to be in the position that they were in. The only thing is, David's going to obey God.
So that all these people...
Right. But you know where David... David is going to come in. I'm not talking about just me.
Right.
I'm talking about God is raising up people to teach his people in the wilderness. Well, they're there.
I know people, right? Did he?
Any of them can lay the foundation. Yeah. Did he call them? Look in Jeremiah 23. See, there's a lot of prophecies. If you go out throughout the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophecies about the latter days. Look at those prophecies, because in every case, you know what they're going to say about the preachers? The shepherds, they call them, which is the same word for pastors. You know what they talk about them? It's never positive. It's always negative. There's many, many prophecies about it. Jeremiah 23. I'm just going to point one of them out to you, and we'll look at some more of them later. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Now watch as we read. No, I tell you, I'm going to jump ahead just for a minute and I'm going to come back, okay? It says in verse 20, the last six or eight words there, it says, the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. See that? He's talking about the latter days. So what's he going to understand? Go back to verse 16. I'm going to show you something that in these days people are going to understand. Watch. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 17, Jeremiah 23, and now we're in verse 17. Who is it? Prophets. It's always been that way. Okay? There's no prophet that has ever had sway over a broad expanse of God's people. It's always been prophets. Verse 17, they say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. False prophets have always said that. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon thee. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should perceive and hear his word? Not these prophets. Who hath marked my word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirling tempest, and it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. Folks, it's coming. Listen, Saul is going to be swept away by it. The Philistines, the wicked, the apostate world, the wicked world is going to destroy the Sauls in this country. God told me that. Okay, now, this is going to come upon, burst upon the head of the wicked. He's talking about these wicked prophets and people that listen to him. So the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. I sent not these prophets, and yet they ran. I spake not unto them, and yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doom. See that? And that's so clear. All these false prophets, who sent them? God said he didn't do it. Listen, they don't have to be sent by God. All they have to do is go get a diploma. The most unscriptural method in all the world, just all they need is a diploma. And they are a preacher. Because he's sending a delusion to weed out his church. Let them grow together until the harvest. And then we'll bundle together the wicked in bundles. Not a bundle, as though they were going to hell, because that's not true. In bundles to burn them. But the wheat gathered that into my barn. First, he's going to gather together the wicked. You know, birds of a feather flock together? You're going to see old churches full of wicked. And he's gathering them together to burn them. You watch. They're going to be burned. You watch. He didn't send them. Who sent the ones in Jesus' day? God didn't send them. Jesus said he didn't send them. In fact, he came to get his sheep out of their hands. God didn't send them. How could there be so many of them out there that God didn't send? Because the whole system is totally wrong about how ministers get into the ministry. The whole thing's wrong. You cannot be educated into the ministry. It's got to be a gift from God. You have to be called of God. You have to be taught of God. You cannot be taught by their apostate religious system. You'll be a Pharisee if you are. If you believe what they tell you, you'll end up just like them. A Pharisee just like them. That's what they do. They turn out more of the same. Most people can't help it. And they think that's God's method. It's not God's method. I tell you, when you got the gift, it comes out of you so natural. You know, God just puts it in you and it comes out. He teaches you. He draws you aside. He starts teaching you. You have no need that any man should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One, he said. Jesus walks with those that he's planning to make teachers out of. And he talks to them. And he tells them. And he gives them answers. And he gives them to them out of the Word. But there's one tower. Because, you know, even though there's a lot of people, there's one tower. And that one tower is Christ. He's the light tower. You know, he's the tower that he appeared to me and showed me the tower. You know, he's the tower that's here in Pensacola. He showed it to me. You know what? Your God can be too big. Because this God of the end time, he's going to be an anything goes God. He's going to be everybody's religion God. But he's not going to be the narrow-minded God that Jesus was. They tell you Jesus is narrow-minded. You know what? God is narrow-minded. There's nothing wrong with being narrow-minded as long as it's on the narrow road. The broad road is the wrong God. Yeah? That's the ones that are receiving the mark.
Yeah.
Revelation 13, 16.
So they're actually doing spiritual fornication.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, that is a sin unto death.
Because that's who's receiving the mark. You know who the merchants of Babylon are? You know, we just read, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, they make merchandise of you. In Revelation 18, it talks about the harlot and says she's going to be destroyed. And all the ones who sail the ships, the merchants of Babylon, well, that's a whole other thing there. I don't know if we ought to get into that because it'll take a while. But what we need to do is study Revelation 18. Because, boy, the Lord gave me a wonderful revelation. The merchants of Babylon are the preachers. You know, we're supposed to buy something from God. But he said, buy it without money. Remember what he said in Isaiah? Come buy of me. And he said in Revelation, he says, come buy of me gold and find in the fire. How do you buy something without money? See, the preachers, you can't buy anything from those preachers without money. They charge you. Hey, when they send you a tape, you better pay for that thing, you know. And they make a book, you're going to pay for that thing. And when they send you to the doctor, you're going to pay for that. I mean, you know, they don't pray over you and get healed. They charge you. They are the merchants of Babylon. They buy and they sell. They make merchandise of you. The Bible says they make merchandise of the Word. Yeah, they make. You know, Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." I don't. You know, when I make tapes, I don't charge anybody for it because God told me that's the only way you can do it. Now, sooner or later, God's going to pay me for it, one way or the other. It's going to come back, but I'm not to charge. I just give it. As long as I got it to give, I can give it. I don't have to do that. Well, that's right. Like this word I'm sharing with you. It took me a lot of meditation and thinking and getting with God to get this, and I give it to you freely. Because that's what God tells me to do. So anybody who charges you is a false prophet. If they charge you, they're a false prophet. The shepherd of Hermas told you that. God told Hermas that. He said the false prophets are the ones that charge you. That's what he said. And that's the truth. You don't have to charge. A true prophet don't have to. Because he knows God is going to supply. What he sends, he's going to supply. He knows it. No, well, tithing, there wouldn't be tithing. But the giving system would be totally different. They wouldn't demand anything from you. They would teach you what is right and what is good, and the people wouldn't muzzle the ox. You know, I know what muzzling the ox is about. I've been muzzled before. But they wouldn't muzzle the ox, but they'd do it out of the heart. It wouldn't be the law. You must. It wouldn't be the law. But they'd be teaching the truth about giving. And giving is not tithing. Tithing was old covenant. New covenant, the more you give, the more God gives you to give. You know, I mean, that's, he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. The new covenant is different from tithing. Tithing was of the law. Jesus said it was of the law. He said, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. See, he said tithing was of the law. Tithing is of the law. But God's got a better plan. He said, your righteousness is going to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, you'll be able to go past the tithe. In fact, you'd be able to give 100%. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. In other words, it all belongs to God. This belongs to God. He gave it to me for a short time, but it's still his. From what he tells me, and he gave me this house for a short time, but it's his. And what he tells you to do with your money, he's the Lord. Anything else is doing what the false prophets do. It's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's perverting the word. It's robbing from you. You see, if somebody teaches you the tithe, they're stealing from you. And they're stealing from God. Why? Because it don't belong to you. If you'd realize it didn't belong to you, and you did with it what God told you, you'd be reaping what you're sowing. You'd be so blessed, you know. But if you think 90% belongs to you and 10% belongs to God, you're robbing God. They're robbing God because they're telling you to do that. And you're not reaping the benefits that the Bible says you're supposed to reap. So you're a thief. That's right. In the Old Testament, if you didn't give God the 10% to the Levites, which is what the 10% was for the ministers in the sanctuary, you were a thief. Now, Jesus says, if you don't renounce everything you have, you're a thief. You can't be, in fact, you can't even be my disciple if you don't renounce everything. You're not. If you don't renounce what you have, you are not a disciple. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Right. And he was rejected as a disciple. We need to pray that God sets us free in the area of being a steward. See, because we're not owners anymore. In the Old Testament, they were 90% owners. And only 10% stewards. Now Jesus said we're 100% stewards. We need to be free to put everything in God's hands. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? You know? Yeah, he said two things Terry mentioned to me when he talked to me. He said, I was looking for a confirmation. Was it really true that so many people were going the wrong way? So many, because he read these Deuteronomy prophecies and all these, and it seemed like so many people were missing it, you know, and what we've been teaching here. And what was the other thing? Was this destruction really true?
Yeah, right.
And, you know, when he told to me, this is what came to me when he told me. One thing, we were on an island. An island is surrounded by water. And water in the Scriptures, what is water in the Scriptures? You know, the enemy shall come in like a flood, and the peoples, tribes, and nations, and tongues will be swarmed. You know. It's like we're surrounded with an enemy, and it's time to escape to the mainland, you know. And we were going the wrong way. How many times have we had dreams or visions about going the wrong way? See, the Christian's way is always contrary to the world. It's the world, contrary to the world of religious folks, too. Remember the one about me floating upstream with my face to the sun in this vision I had? That the way that you, only way you could float upstream supernaturally was to keep your face on the sun. Everything else is going the other way, you know? Well, the woman, what was that woman's name, came over here and said she thought it was something wrong because she, in her vision, she'd gotten on the wrong side of the road, going against the traffic on the wrong side of the road, and she was just taking off. I said, no, that's positive. If you're going the wrong way to the world and the world's laws and the world's ideas, that's the right way. And that's what was happening here. We jumped on the wrong side. The door, you know what I thought about the door? Boy, this came to me so clear. Do you know what? The doors don't open just from above. They open from below and above. Every door you come to is that way. You know why? Because we've got a part in it. Our part is faith. His part is power. See, the power comes down, but the faith has got to go up. Every problem that you run into is that way. These doors open this way. They don't open this way, you know. Think about it. You know, they're not that way. And there are things that are going to get in our way from escaping from this old judgment that's come upon this world. And faith is going to be the victory that overcomes the world. It's going to be our answer. Faith works that way. We send faith up to God, God sends down to help, you know. That's the way it works. It's just as much our responsibility, you see. Be it unto you according to your faith, the Lord said. You know?